to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, we'll begin in verse 1, if you would stand. The honor of the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel 16, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. The Word of God says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity is the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, in the day you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion upon you. But you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. When I passed by you and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field, and you have increased and waxed great, and you are come to excellent ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned, your hair is grown, wherever you were naked and bare. Now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed away your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with broidered work and shod you with badger skin, and I girded you about with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. I decked you also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon your hands, and I chain upon your neck. I put a jewel on your nose and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head. Thus were you decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful, and you did prosper into a kingdom. And your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon you, says the Lord God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we would ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Father, that you would help us to see what we truly are apart from your grace. And that we might see what your grace and your love truly is. And Father, that you would stir our hearts to love others the way we have been loved. Father, I'd ask that by your grace, I would be faithful to speak what you've called me to speak, and that they would be your words and your words alone. And Father, I'd ask that you would be pleased to use, Lord, these words to change lives this morning, to save lives this morning. Lord, and help to bring about an end, Lord, to the murder of unwanted children. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As y'all probably know by now, I have a very, very hard time preaching topical sermons. And so the way I preach topical sermons is I find a text and then just preach what the text says, because I don't preach topical sermons. And so in preaching this morning, I have gone through numerous passages of scriptures to look at what the Bible says about abortion. And going through all of these passages, there's so many different angles you can look at. Things like what we looked at in Deuteronomy 21 this morning. Look at the blood of Abel. Look at where it says in Psalm 106 that God judged the children of Israel because they murdered their children. Look at the children of Israel sacrificing their children to Molech and other gods. Well, you can look at how the Bible always calls a woman not pregnant, but being with child, because what's in her is a child. About John the Baptist being a child. Jesus Christ being a child, even within their mother's womb. But as I looked at this, I felt led to preach on this passage of Scripture, and it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And as I kept going through it, I was going, Lord, what on earth does this have to do with abortion? What does this have to do with abortion? What does this have to do with abortion? And what we're going to look at is about abortion. but it's about a solution to abortion. Okay, we know it's a problem. We all know it's a problem. We all know that it's murder. And we all know that it's a child. Okay, we know these things. And I could give you scientific reasons for why it's a baby, it's a human being. But we all know it has different genetics. We all know it's a child. We all know it's a human. And I could talk about the millions and millions and millions of babies that are killed. But that doesn't solve the problem. Because if you look at the American church, the evangelical pro-life Christian, we grieve the murder of these children. But our solution has become that once every other year, maybe, more likely once every 4 years, we vote for someone, not who's going to enact legislation, but who says they're pro-life in order so that we'll vote for them. And we do our little check a box, fill in the little oval, once every 4 years, and then we go home and hope that abortion ends. We want Roe versus Wade to be overturned. We want pro-life legislation passed. We want laws enacted. But the thing that is so ironic is that of all people, Christians, because of our Bible, because of the whole tenor of our faith, we of all people should know that won't work. Why? Because the Word of God says there is no law that can bring about life. Isn't that what it says? It says there is no commandment that can give life. We of all people should know that the law doesn't change people. Oh, I know what we should do. We should make abortion illegal, like marijuana, because nobody smokes marijuana. What did the law do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You do realize that there were millions of babies aborted in America before it was legal. You do realize that abortion goes all the way back to the Romans. We aren't the ones who invented it. It goes back even further than that to the Greeks. You do realize the Spartans would throw away their weak babies to die, leave them exposed, throw them off cliffs. Why? Well, you can make all the laws you want to, but it will never change the human heart. Just look at the children of Israel. They got the law of God. They came to Mount Sinai. They saw the lightning and thunder and heard God's voice. Moses came down with the tables of stone, written with the very finger of God, and they lasted what? Oh yeah, they couldn't even wait 40 days. You see, if you overturn Roe versus Wade, it will not change people's hearts. You know, there's still states where homosexuality is illegal. There's anti-sodomy laws. What good has it done? We of all people should know that the law will not change human hearts. Does that mean we're against laws? No. I want Roe versus Wade overturned. Abortion is murder, and it should be treated as murder. But however, that will not change the human heart. What we have to do is we have to go and say, wait a minute. What is it that causes a woman to want to murder her unborn child? And we have to then approach it from that perspective. We have to look at the gospel. Because what you have is we still want to be old covenant people as opposed to new covenant people. What happened in the old covenant? What happened in the covenant of law? God comes down on a mountain. He tells Moses, you go tell all these people they're not allowed to do this stuff. And Moses goes and tells all these people they're not allowed to do this stuff. And what do? They do it anyway. They have the law delivered from Moses, the lawgiver, directly from Mount Sinai, directly from God's face. He comes down with a glowing face and they say, put a veil on your face because we don't even look at you. We don't even want to go near the mountain. God comes with the law of God, and what did we have? We have a group of people that become one of the most debauched, evil, wicked nations the world has ever seen. Read First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles. Read the prophets and read what those people became, even though they got the law. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that God no longer sends a messenger, but God Himself comes and by love and by grace changes the human heart so that we will live out His law. What has the American church done with abortion? We vote for somebody to pass a law so that he can go and tell somebody that they're not allowed to kill their baby. And it doesn't work. What works is what we're going to look at in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16 is the birth story of the children of Israel. Okay, we all know what birth stories are. Okay, it's what, you know, every time one of our kids has a birthday, they'll be sitting in Lydia's lap the night before and she'll tell them, oh, about this time 2 years ago, I was here and I was cleaning the house and your dad kept saying, isn't it time to go? It's time to go. You're in labor. And she said, no, I don't think so yet. And then, you know, 11 o'clock you were born. That type of thing. That's the birth story. Okay? Here is the birth story of the nation of Israel. Let's read. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. We read that and we go, okay, who cares? Let me put that to you in American vernacular. Okay? The Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites were such evil, wicked, hated people that God told them to go in and wipe everyone out and don't leave anything that breathes. Some of the most vile, wicked, evil people the world has ever seen. To put this in American vernacular, Jesus says, you're from the wrong side of the tracks. Okay? Your family is trailer trash. Okay? And other terms that we use for undesirable people. That's what he says to the nation of Israel. You're trailer trash. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. Okay? Goes on. It says, as for your nativity, and when you were born, and the day you were born, your navel was not cut. They didn't even cut the umbilical cord. Okay? You were not washed in water. They didn't give you your first bath. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. They didn't wrap you up in little blankets and try to keep you warm. No eye pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion on you, but you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person the day that you were born. This is what he says. Let me tell you the birth story, children of Israel. Okay? You were from the wrong side of the tracks, and when you were born, nobody wanted you, and they just threw you out with the garbage. They didn't even put a blanket in. They didn't even put you in a paper bag. They just threw your bloody carcass, everything, out in the ditch with the garbage. And when he mentions later on in verse 6, and he says, when I passed by you and saw you polluted in your blood, you know what the word polluted means? In Hebrew, the word means trampled underfoot. In other words, they took the bloody carcass, threw it in the middle of the road, and people walked all over the baby's body. That's what he says about the children of Israel. Okay? And we look at that and we go, wow. But you see, this is true of you and I. Okay, we're not even talking about abortion. This is your story. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your story. You came from the wrong family. Okay? And I said, oh, no, my family have been Christian for generations. Just keep going back far enough. Okay, genealogies are fun until you actually find out what type of people have the names and places. Okay, I can tell you mine. Okay, my dad traced our genealogy all the way back to Jamestown. Okay, my family was one of the first people to settle America. And he came all the way back to, and he found a Mr. Kendall with three sons. And he never could find out what happened to that Mr. Kendall and go back further. And then one day when he was reading, he would read books to us every night and read books to us all the time. And he's reading a history book, and it was the history of Jamestown. And he came across a Mr. Kendall that had three sons. And he goes, hey, we're going to find out about our family. And then the next chapter, he was hung for conspiring to steal a ship and go back to England. That's where I come from. Okay? You know, this past August, I went to see my grandma, and I was looking through some old pictures. And you know what I found out? I found out my great-great-grandfather was a preacher. I was pretty excited about that. My great-great-grandfather was a preacher. And so I was reading, it's like, wow, he runs in the family. My dad's a preacher, my great-great-grandfather. Like, why wasn't I never told my great-great-grandfather was a preacher? You know why I was never told? Because he left his wife for another woman, never repented, and still continued to preach. That's where I come from. You want to talk about your genealogy? Oh, you're Irish. Have you ever read what the Irish were like before St. Patrick? You don't want to be Irish. Oh, you're Scotch. Oh, yeah. Have you ever read what Scotland was like before John Knox? I mean, do you want to go on and on and on? Okay? You don't have nothing to be proud of because you can trace your genealogy back to Adam. You were born in the wrong family. Okay? That's who you were. And this applies to abortion. You know why? Because so often, you know who's aborted? Undesirable people. Why? You know why Planned Parenthood was started? Planned Parenthood was started to get rid of black people. Okay? And I know that's harsh, but it's true. The founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, invented it because she hated black people and she wanted them dead. And she figured out a way to kill them, and that's to have them aborted. Okay? And that's harsh, but it's a reality. You don't murder people because you love them. You don't. The opposite of murder is love. The opposite of love is hatred. It doesn't work. And the reason people are aborted is because they're not wanted. Why? Because of their skin color. Because of their in poverty. Did y'all read the letter that was written to Bill Clinton when he was a president? It came out, they got published this past week, where a professor wrote to Bill Clinton on how they should promote abortion among impoverished people because we don't really want poor people in our nation. And we need to kill them all off through abortion. But you do realize you come from the wrong side of the tracks too. You do. We can go back and look at your parents and how they met. Go back and look at your grandparents and the lives that they lived, your great-grandparents. You know what? We don't have proud genealogies. Notice what he says next, though. When the children of Israel was born, nobody wanted them. They were unwanted. You say, oh, but my parents loved me. No, you were really, truly unwanted. Because this is about a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. Okay, let me explain to you and prove it to you. Why is it that you do not want to come to church, stand down front, and confess your sins? Because you know that if people knew what you really did, they wouldn't want to be around you. That's why we play the hypocrite. You know why we become hypocrites? Because we know if we said what we were really thinking, nobody'd be our friend. And if we talked the way we really talk, nobody'd want to be around us. I remember I had to confront a lady one time about gossip. And I confronted her and I said, you know, you said these things, are they true? They're 100% true. 100% true. I stand by what I said. Okay. I said, well, you get out my phone and I'm going to call this person and I'm going to tell them that, you know, you said this is true. Don't you dare! Well, wait a minute. Why aren't you willing to stand by what you said if it's true? And why? Because she knows that if people know the way she really talks, nobody will want her anymore. Listen, what were you like before Jesus found you? Do you really want people to know? Do you really want people to know where you were this past week, what you looked at on your computer, what you looked at on your phone, who you hung out with? Do you really want people to know about the adultery, about the pornography, the alcohol, the drugs, the way you treated your spouse, what you did to your sister, what you did to your brother, the things that you said about them? Do you really want to put a screen up here and just play your thoughts from this morning since you've been here? The way you've looked down on other people and go, oh, I can't believe they're in church this morning. You see, the reality is God sees that. You see, we have this picture that God looks down from heaven and sees this beautiful, perfect human being and just says, I have to have them. But he doesn't. He looks down and sees you. He sees me. He sees the thoughts and intents of my heart. He sees the things that I've said that I hope nobody ever finds out about. And the things that I've done that I hope no one ever knows. He knows. You see, there is nothing in you that would make God desire you. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel. There is nothing about your genealogy and there's nothing about the life that you have lived that God would look down and say, I want you in my family. But what happens to the children of Israel? God walks by, and I love this. And saw you polluted in your blood. And I love this. It says, when you were in your blood. He didn't come and see the cleaned up version of you. He came and saw you, warts and all. And when he saw the children of Israel, he saw them in their wickedness and sin. You know, we think, oh, Father Abraham. Have you ever read about Father Abraham and the life that he lived? The way he just turned his wife loose for other men and never protected her and lied? Have you ever read about how he committed adultery because his wife wanted to have a baby? And then when his wife didn't want the baby anymore, he just sent the kid out in the wilderness to die? There's Father Abraham for you. What about Jacob? Oh, yeah. What about Judah? I mean, do we really want... You see, what God is saying here to the children of Israel is, I saw you for what you really were, and I still loved you and wanted you, even though you were from the wrong side of the tracks and even though there was nothing in you that was desirable. Notice what he said. He said, I said, live. He said that he caused them to multiply and grow. He took the children of Israel. In verse 8 it says he looked on it and says it was the time of love. He looked on this unwanted, wrong side of the tracks, cast out and run over baby and said, I want you. I want you. And he brought her into his family. And he spent his money getting her jewelry and clothes and feeding her with the best food so that she grew and became a beautiful woman. And I love what it says in verse 14. For it was perfect through my comeliness. Why did she become such a beautiful woman? Because of her? No. Because of her family? No. Because of God and His grace. Isn't this the gospel? That while we were sinners, God didn't stand on Mount Sinai and send Moses. God Himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ and got in the ditch with us. Have you ever noticed, what did we look at last week? Who did God spend time with? Who did Jesus spend time with? The undesirable, unwanted people of His day. I was reading this morning in Mark about how Jesus went to have dinner at Simon the leper's house. I'm like, oh, Simon the leper. No, lepers were outcast from society and you weren't allowed to speak to them. They weren't allowed in the city. They were rejects. That's who Jesus spent time with. You remember what amazed the Pharisees? They would go to disciples. Why does He eat with these people? Why? Because God loves the unloved, the unwanted, the undesirable, the outcast portions of society. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. He was the friend of the reject. He was the friend of the despised, the weak, the discarded. That's what Ezekiel 16 is about, is God's love for the rejected, horrible, broken, diseased, unwanted person. That's what the gospel is. It's not you have to become something beautiful in order that God loves you, but that God loves you even when everyone else hates you. And God wants you and desires you even when no one else wants you and you don't even want yourself. That's the gospel. Is that God sent His Son into the ditch with the unwanted baby and said, I want you and you're going to be a part of my family. And He paid for that baby with His own blood. Don't you realize you didn't clean yourself up for Jesus? He cleaned you up for Himself. He got in the ditch and brought you out of the garbage heap and He cleansed you and He washed you off and He brought you into His home. That's the gospel. And if you want to say, what does this have to do with abortion? I hope it's pretty obvious what it has to do with abortion. Do you want a clearer picture of what an abortion is than Ezekiel 16? Ezekiel 16 is an unwanted baby that's thrown out with the garbage. That's what it is. And what does God do with the unwanted baby? He goes and gets in the garbage bin, fishes it out, and takes it home with him. John says this. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." You know what the solution to abortion is? Love. It's love. It is love for children. It is love for women. It is love for mothers. It is love for the poor. It is love for the abused. It is love for the raped. It is love for the outcast. It's love for the rejected. Have you ever wondered why a woman would choose to kill her own child? Have you ever asked that question? A friend of mine, I've told you all this before, but a friend of mine and his wife were counseling a 15-year-old girl, and she was pregnant. She told them, "I'm going to have an abortion." And they said, no, don't have an abortion. At least put the baby up for adoption. And this is what she said. "Nobody wanted me. My mother abandoned me at 2 years old, and I've been living on the streets. You're going to tell me somebody will adopt my baby? How come nobody adopted me?" Nobody loved me. And this is what she told somebody. She said, "I don't want this child to live the hell that's been my life." You know what that woman needed? Not a law passed. She needed a Christian to get out of the pew and get in the ditch with her and love her and take her into her home. That's what she needed. You see, that is the solution. Okay, our society, you want to know the closest thing to an automatic death sentence in our society is being an unborn baby that's diagnosed with Down syndrome. They're murdered about 90% of the time. And we go, "Oh, that's horrible, that's horrible, that's horrible." But I want you to listen. What would cause a woman who is married and is financially stable to murder her child simply because it's going to have Down syndrome? You know why? Because she'll never win a beauty pageant. She'll never play baseball. She'll never play football. The child will never be a lawyer and make lots and lots of money. And when she gets diagnosed, she goes to the doctor. I mean, think this through for a minute. Okay, can you imagine being a mother and you get told that your child's going to have Down syndrome? And you're on the way home and you stop by Walmart or you stop by Publix and you're there and you have this thought in your mind that the doctor just told you, "I can take care of this and you and your husband can try later for a healthy one." And she's walking through in a daze and she sees a Down syndrome child in the shopping cart. What do you think she's looking at? She's looking at the stares of all the supposedly called Christian people that walk past and look down on that child. And she says, "I will never bring a child in this world like that." She sees the way kids point and snicker. She hears where everyone is saying, "You know, who cares if it's a boy or girl just so long as it's healthy?" What, because unhealthy babies aren't wanted? We don't want the unhealthy. We don't want the weak. We don't want the broken. We don't want the despised. Don't you see the answer is love? It's love for the disabled. It's something as simple as when you see a mother with a disabled child at the grocery store, you stop and tell that woman how beautiful that child is. Because you don't know who present is pregnant and what is going through their mind. Okay. It's a love Did you know that college age girls, if they get pregnant, 40% of the time is an abortion. 40% of all college pregnancies is an abortion. That's almost half. You know why? Because girls have been told their whole lives that they're only good for two things, and that's sex and business. That's it. And they've had it crammed down their throats by their parents. You're going to go and you're going to get a great degree at a great school, and you're going to go and you're going to excel, and you're going to be a lawyer, and you're going to be a doctor. And she winds up pregnant, and your parents are going to say, I'm so disappointed in you. You're going to turn out to be nothing but a bum on the street. Because that's what all she's been told she's good for is business. You know why a lot of young ladies have abortions? Because of their boyfriends. Their boyfriends are using them for their bodies. They've never been taught to love a woman and all of her children and make a commitment to be there. And a lot of young ladies are forced into abortion by their boyfriends because their boyfriends are using and trashing their girlfriend's body. And we have to teach young men to love a woman. And to know, show that a young man that a love for a woman is before you ever touch her, you make a lifelong commitment to be there for her and her children. So that she can know that she can have children and they will be loved and provided for. But you see, the problem is with you and I. You do realize that the lady at the gas station that you paid for, she's the one that's going to have an abortion. When you went and paid for gas, that's the one that's going to have an abortion. Your waitress, the lady who gives you a cup of coffee every morning, that's the person that's going to have an abortion. And when she is treated rude by you, when she finds that she has no acceptance and no love in this world, why on earth would she ever want to bring a child to go through the same hatred that she endures every day? The answer is for you and I to get out of the church and go into the ditch, to love the single mom that can barely pay her bills, because you know what's going to happen when she gets pregnant? She's going to kill her baby. And that's where we must love her, and we must help her see that she is wanted by God, and her child is wanted by God, and she and her children are wanted by God's people. Did you know that approximately one-third of all abortions are committed by young ladies who claim to be born-again Christians? 31%. 31% of all abortions are from ladies who claim to be born-again Christians, most of whom would even say that they're pro-life. You know why? I'll tell you why. I know a pastor that one day while cleaning the church found a note in the pew. It was written from a dad to his daughter, and they were writing back and forth during the sermon. And the daughter said, "What happens? What would you do if I got pregnant?" The dad wrote back, "I would kill you and your baby." You know how I know that? Because I am the pastor and this is that church. And I don't know who wrote it. I've been trying to figure out for years. Because I found that note in this pew several years ago. And we wonder why a young lady would want to have an abortion. Because her Christian dad would disown her. Because Christian people would not call her to repentance and call her boyfriend to repentance. They would ignore the young man and his sin, and they would blame the woman. We've been doing it ever since Adam. It's always blame the woman, blame the woman, blame the woman. You know what the solution to abortion is? It's love. It's love. Okay, it's telling the woman with lots of children how happy you are that she has so many children. Because so often, mothers with multiple children get scorn and contempt at church and from family members for choosing to welcome a child into this world. They're called irresponsible. All kinds of ungodly things are said. To married women having children. Oh, you're ruining your career. You're ruining your family. You are supposed to be more than this. Their daughters hear you say that. What do you think she's going to do when she gets pregnant? She's going to realize, my children aren't even wanted by my own family. You see, what we must be is we must be people who are like Jesus Christ, who get out of the pew, get out of our homes, and get in the ditch with the unloved girl and say, I love you, God loves you, we love you, we love your children, and demonstrate it the way God demonstrated it towards us. That means that you, sir, have to mentor young men and get them to stop abusing women's bodies. To get them to stop using women. To teach young men that you don't look at a woman and you don't touch a woman until you've married her and made a commitment to be there for all of her children. We have to start teaching young men this. And you know what that's going to require? It's going to require more than once every 4 years filling in an oval next to somebody who says they're pro-life, even though they're really not. They just say it to get your vote. It's going to actually require us loving people. See, let me ask you a question. We want abortion to be over, right? We want abortion to end, correct? 2013, 1,714 babies were murdered in Alachua County. How many of them do you want in your family? Let's say abortion ends now. You still have 1,700 unwanted babies in Alachua County. Unwanted. How many will you take into your home? How many will you do foster care for? Adopt. You say, well, the mothers and fathers should take care of them. Okay, how many of the mothers are you going to have in your home and teach them? And help meet their needs. Buy them diapers. How many of the fathers are you going to tell them, man, it's time to man up. Okay, it's time to man up and provide for your children, not be a deadbeat. That requires effort on our part. That requires action on our part. That requires suffering on our part. That requires hurting on our part. You know, Lydia and I, we were talking about this past week. And we came to the realization that we're going to have a lot of kids. I know you all already realize that, but hear me out. What that means is that when our biological children are out of the home, our home's going to be filled with children that aren't our biological kids. And that we're going to be raising children well into our 60s, if not 70s. You know why? Because God wants them. That means I must want them. We want abortion to end. Then we have to want the babies. How can we expect a mother to want a child that we don't want? What that means? That realistically, I may end up having 30 or 40 kids. You say, that's ridiculous. What are you going to do with the 1,700 kids in Alachua County nobody wants? What are you going to do with them? You know what has happened? Jesus told a story one time when he said the greatest commandments were love God and love your neighbor. You remember in that story, there was a man that was beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. And you know what happened? The religious people walked right past the beat up man. You know why? Because they were priests and they were Levites and they were going to do their religious duty. You know what Jesus said? Who was the one who loved his neighbor? It was the man who stopped everything he was doing to pick up the bloodied, beat up, unwanted man and love him. Following Jesus Christ is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your perfect American dream life. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you heartache. And realistically, it's going to cost you having 15, 20 kids. Why? Because nobody wants them. But God does. You see, if we want abortion to end, should we fight for pro-life laws? Yes, we should fight for pro-life laws. Should we refuse to vote for someone who's in favor of the murder of children? Yes, we should refuse to vote for them. Should we lobby for things to be changed? Should we support crisis pregnancy centers? Absolutely, positively. And on that note, let me say something. If you are an older lady, okay, let me tell you a positive way to spend your retirement and your spare time. Yeah, if you just stay home and watch the news, you're gonna be depressed, okay? There's all kinds of things, but let me tell you something. Many of y'all know Tanya at the Women's Resource and Medical Clinic. You know what she told me? You know the person who is most effective at convincing college-age young ladies to not have abortions? Grandmothers. Ladies who are 60 and 70 years old. You know why? Because the young ladies that come in for abortions, they themselves feel unwanted even by their own family, and they desire to have a relationship with someone like their grandmother because they never had that relationship. What a way to spend your retirement. Telling young ladies that they're loved and their children are loved. You see, if we want abortion to end, should we enact laws? Yes. But we should also act and live out grace. We must tell all of the women in our society, you and your children are wanted by God. And you and your children are wanted by His people. Amen.